Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you today. We need to see you today. So send your Spirit to teach us and to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to your word. If you do that, it'll be an amazing thing, and we'll give you all the honor and glory. Show us Jesus, our King. In his name we pray. Amen. Maurice and I are involved in a mission organization that sends teams to Cuba every year. And so once a year, we pack up all our gear and we head over to meet up with the team at the airport in Orlando, and we board a flight to Havana. And we work with a local church just outside of Havana, and the women typically are involved in Bible teaching and discipleship training, and the men do some light construction work. You can see that I've been involved in the construction work just from my shape. And we get in some Bible teaching time together as well. You know, there really are two Cubas. There's the one that the communist leaders want foreigners to see, and then there's the real Cuba, where people live and work. We can't enter Cuba as a mission group, so we have to enter as tourists. And so because of that, we have had, at times, our luggage gone through and stuff that's meant for the church confiscated. You know, tourists typically don't bring in a case of Spanish Bibles, for example. So that stuff is taken from us. We've been assigned communist tour guides that go with us everywhere we go and watch what we do, where we go, and what we say. People in the community around the church keep an eye on us, those people who are aligned with the government. The church there is always under the threat of being padlocked, the pastor imprisoned, or even the church bulldozed down. But yet, Jesus is there, and the church is growing, despite that opposition. We finish up the week, pack up all our stuff, what's left, and we head to the airport in Havana. We board a flight. We come back. Inevitably, as we're re-entering the United States and we're walking past the customs agents here, the custom agent always says, "Welcome home." I tell you, those are sweet words when you've spent a week in a country that is so oppressed, so controlled, so monitored, so unfree. While I have a heart for the Cuban people and the Cuban church, boy, am I really glad to be an American. I am so thankful to be a citizen of a country that celebrates freedom. I do love our country, and I don't want you to get started on a Lee Greenwood song or anything like that, but I do. I love our country, and I'm proud to be an American. And I tell you, any time I get really frustrated with the way things are going, with our leadership, with the politics, with the spin and the media and the whole mess, I just have to think back to that weekly trip every year to Cuba, and it reminds me of just how good I really have it here. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture this morning that was written to folks who were really proud and thankful for their citizenship as well, the Philippians. But before we get to the text, I wanted just to provide a little bit of background to our passage this morning. Just a little background to the Philippians. Paul's visit to Philippi is recorded in Acts 16. Paul and Barnabas have separated ways. They've gone their own ways, and Paul has picked up Silas and Timothy, and they have decided to head out and kind of revisit all the churches along the way that they ministered to and established in the first missionary journey. So they're on their way. And Paul gets a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, waving to him and calling to him and say, "Hey, come over here and help us." And so Paul and Timothy and Silas kind of redirect, and they head towards Macedonia, arriving first in Philippi. And we know in Acts 16 that we hear about Lydia being converted to Christianity. We hear about the slave girl who could foretell the future because she was possessed by a spirit. And Paul exercises that spirit out of her. And the slave owners, the people who owned her and were making a profit off of her, get really angry because they see their revenue stream driving up. And so they bring false charges against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are beaten in public, and then they're imprisoned. And you know the story. God brings about a great earthquake in the middle of the night, and all the doors of the prison open up. And the Philippian jailer is all nervous because he's fearful for his life, that if prisoners escape, he'll be held responsible and probably be put to death. And Paul and Silas holler from the holler. That's what they did in Greek. That's the Greek word. They holler to him and say, hey, don't worry. We're still here. We didn't escape. We didn't run away. And they talk to the Philippian jailer about Christ. And he becomes a Christian that night. When the magistrates of the city tell Paul and Silas that they're free to go, Paul says, hold up a second. Just wait a minute. You beat us in public. And then you imprisoned us without a trial. You can't do that. We're citizens. Well, that got the attention of the magistrates. Because citizenship was really important to the Philippians. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that to me. And so they get all excited and they go out to the prison. The magistrates of the city, the leadership of the city go out to the prison and they try to appease Paul. And they escort him out of prison. And they send him on their way. And so the second missionary journey continues. At a far later date, Paul will find himself in prison again, this time in Rome. And in Rome, he is facing most certainly a death penalty. This is the end of the line for Paul. It's up. There's nowhere else to go, and he is soon to be executed. He has a visitor. Epaphroditus comes. Epaphroditus was from Philippi, and Epaphroditus comes to visit with him while he's in prison. And Epaphroditus brings Paul news of how things are going in the Philippian church and how things are with the people there. And he also brings a monetary gift to help Paul while he's in prison, because in those days, when you were in prison, the state didn't provide for if you wanted to eat, you had to have your own money. And so the Philippian church actually gave a monetary gift to Paul while he's in prison to see him through. So Epaphroditus gives him news of the church, and Paul hears this, and he's just excited about what's going on at the church in Philippi. And he decides, you know what, I probably should let them know how I'm holding up, how things are going with me. And so he sits down, and he writes the letter to the Philippians. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is Philippians 3, the last part of the passage, the last part of chapter 3, and into the first part of chapter 4. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And then down to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the people of Philippi were pretty proud of their citizenship. They were excited to be citizens. Citizenship was not a common thing back in the first century. You weren't guaranteed citizenship just living in the Roman Empire. That privilege wasn't granted to everybody. The city of Philippi had been founded in 42 BC. Julius Caesar had been assassinated, and armies loyal to Brutus had raised up a rebellion, and he was trying to overthrow the empire. Mark Antony and Octavius, their armies, decidedly defeated Brutus and his armies just outside of Philippi. And so the end of the rebellion, just outside of Philippi. Now you've got all those military people, all the generals and the people in the army, and they don't want to traipse back across Greece, halfway around Rome, to go back home. And so they decide to make their home right there in Philippi. Just like many of us have made our home right here in Satellite Beach. Octavius became the next Caesar, and he granted or conferred upon Philippi the status of being an imperial colony. And he told all those military people who had now moved to Philippi that they were granted Roman citizenship. And so all the rights and privileges of being a Roman citizen were granted to those people that were living in Philippi. Philippi became a miniature Rome with all the rights of those who actually lived in Rome. The Philippians were privileged. They were more privileged among all the other people that lived in northern Greece. They had all the privileges of being a Roman citizen. None of the other cities around had those privileges. And so it was kind of incumbent upon them to make sure that Roman rule and control was continued to be exerted over the region. As Roman citizens, they had a vested interest in ensuring that northern Greece remained loyal to Caesar and to Rome. Philippian citizens were charged with keeping the peace in the area and extending Roman culture as a colony of Rome, extending Roman culture and rule out into the area around them. And as Roman citizens, like all Roman citizens, they worshiped Caesar as Lord. Caesar was the emperor of the whole world. He was the most powerful man of the whole, all the known world. He was the one that was in charge. They knew that if things got bad, Caesar would take care of them. They knew that if barbaric tribes to the north invaded, Caesar would send his armies to protect them and defend them. They knew that if things got bad, they could count on Caesar. They didn't have to worry. Caesar would save them. They had power and protection from the ruler, the great king. It's to that audience, people who understood the privileges and the benefits and the rights of being a citizen, that Paul writes this passage this morning. People who were so aware of promised protection and safety and security of their king, that Paul writes and says, your citizenship is in heaven, and Christ is your king. We're citizens of something greater. We're citizens of something greater than the United States of America. If you're like me and you're thankful and proud to be an American citizen, how much more thankful should we be to be citizens of heaven? And just like Philippi was a colony of Rome, we're a colony of heaven. The church is a colony of heaven right here on earth. And we are called to extend the life and the rule and the love of heaven out into the world around us. That's our calling. Our king is not some man in a distant country that we can look to protect us. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and he is with us right now here. With us. So we can make the big point of this chapter. And that is that our true citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our allegiance is to a risen, all-powerful king. Now, after Paul tells us where our citizenship really is and who our allegiance should be to, our true king, he follows it up with the word therefore. Now, anytime the word therefore is used, you should always ask the question, what's the therefore there for? Okay? Well, Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. Christ is your king. Therefore. And then he follows with three quick bullets. Therefore, stand firm. Therefore, rejoice and celebrate in the Lord. And therefore, don't fret. Instead, pray. Paul was challenging the way the Philippians looked at themselves and the way they looked at the world, what they thought about the world, to people who were so wrapped up in what it meant to be a citizen, to people who honored Roman citizenship to such a degree, to people whose allegiance was to Caesar. Paul says, no, your citizenship is in heaven. Your allegiance is to Christ the King. Now stand firm. Because of that, do this. Because our citizenship is in heaven and Christ is our King, stand firm. Now, the word stand firm there is not so much about remaining constant in faith. It's more about remembering who you should be focused on. Remember that Christ is our King. Keep your eyes on Him. Stand firm in your allegiance to Him. You know, we live in a world where there are constant demands on our loyalties, our allegiances, our time, our money, our very lives, all being called upon. If it's not work demanding more, it's our political parties asking for more money, to the media bombarding us with all sorts of messages, all these things in our lives pulling at us, drawing at us, pulling us away from where our primary allegiance should be, pulling us away from our focus on Christ. I remember when the kids were little, I would take them to the beach, and I'd stand like a, you know, a great sentinel. Right? This was the pose. This was actually the pose I had. And they would play in the water and wade in the water and swim, and inevitably, because of the tide and the currents, they'd float away. And I think if I didn't yell at them, they'd wind up in Vero. Okay? But I would yell and whistle and, you know, holler. That's also a Greek word, holler, for them. And to say, stand up, you know, walk back this way, get in front of me, realign with me, and then go ahead and swim and play again. That's what Paul is saying. To all the things that are drawing at us, pulling at us like tides, like currents, pulling us away from where our allegiance should be, Paul is saying, stand up, walk back over, get realigned with Christ, and stand firm. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ is our King, we can stand firm in the face of all those things that are pulling at us. Now, right after that, Paul says, rejoice always. Philippians has been called a letter of joy. It's the most joy-filled book in the Bible. Paul uses the words for joy, the Greek words for joy and rejoicing, 16 times in the 104 short verses of Philippians. It's repeated there. That word is used there more than any other book in the Bible. But remember the circumstances that Paul was going through when he wrote this book, this letter filled with joy. He was in prison. He had to depend on people's gifts to sustain him while he was in prison, and he was facing the death sentence. End of the line. It's over. And yet Paul writes, joy. In the face of all those circumstances, all those difficulties, all those tough things that are going on in his life, he says, rejoice. How could Paul do that? How could he write such words of joy and celebration facing the obstacles and these terrible things that he was facing? He knew that joy was not tied to circumstances. My joy is not tied to my circumstances, whether good things are going on in my life or I'm facing bad things, trials and tribulations and difficulties. My joy results not because of what I'm going through circumstantially, but because of who Jesus is, who my focus is, where I live, and who my King is. That is where joy comes from. A recognition that Christ is in control, Christ rules over all, He's in charge, and that He's coming back for us. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ is our King, we can rejoice because we serve a King who has overcome the world. In Paul's day, when kings or Caesars went out to battle, and they were victorious, and they came back, you know, back home from the war, when word arrived in town, in the city, hey, the Caesar's almost back, or the king's almost here, the people in the community would run out to greet him, run out to greet the conquering king, run out to greet the victorious hero returning from battle. And then they would celebrate him and parade back into town with him. That's the image that Paul uses when Jesus comes back. That's the image where Paul uses about the return of Christ. Maurice's father passed away 26 years ago this past October. And we go to the cemetery over in Kissimmee to visit. And every time we are there, we read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where Paul tells us that on that day, the trumpet will sound, And then those who are in the grave, who are Christ's, will rise from the grave. And then we who are alive will rise up with them, and we will go out to meet him when he returns. We'll meet Jesus in the air. That's the imagery that Paul uses. We're going out to celebrate our conquering king, our hero, and return with him. When I'm there, and we finish reading the passage and praying, and I just look out over the cemetery and the grave markers and just the serene surroundings, I think, man, what would happen if today was that day? Wow. What would happen if the trumpet sound today? That would be an amazing thing. And as I think about that and I reflect on that, anything I'm going through just kind of fades away and I'm filled with joy. I can rejoice because my citizenship is not here. My citizenship is in heaven, and we serve a conquering king who's coming back for us. Now, I imagine a number of us are going through some really tough times. I mean, you have a population of group this size, there's people that are going through some difficulties, financial concerns, failing health, family issues, problems at work, problems at home. Paul was facing some really difficult times too. He was in prison and he was facing the death penalty, and he wrote this letter, the most joy-filled book in the Bible. And what does he do? He calls us to remember to whom we belong, to where we really live, and to keep focused on the one who is our king. He has already won, and the hero is coming back for us. And because our king is all-powerful, and he's won, and he's victorious, Paul tells us, don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't worry about stuff. Just take it to our king. Don't be anxious. Just pray to him. Take your concerns to him. In Paul's day, anxiety was a way of life. There were so many gods that people worshipped. You were always fearful that you'd done something to, you know, earn an, you know, some sort of penalty, some offense or infraction that you had committed. People of Paul's day never knew what was around the next corner. They were always waiting. Imagine living, always waiting for the next shoe to drop. And Paul says, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is good and powerful and good all the time. And he's just opening his arms and he's saying, if you've got worries, just bring them to me. If you've got concerns, just bring them to me. Remember where your citizenship lies. Remember that I'm king. I'm in control. Because our citizenship is in heaven and Christ is our king, don't fret. Just pray. I have a client in El Paso. It's a credit union in El Paso, and their slogan or motto is, what matters to you matters to us. Whatever you're going through, whatever heartache or pain you're going through, whatever difficulty or trial you're going through, whatever tribulation you face, Jesus is saying the same slogan to you. What matters to you matters to him. And just bring those concerns to him. My dad's last posting was at Patrick Air Force Base and the Cape Canaveral Air Force Station. When he retired from the Air Force, he went to work for one of the companies that built the shuttle. Not too long ago, we had family in from out of town, and we took them to Kennedy Space Center, and we went to the Atlantis experience. You know that you go in that room, right, where they show you the movie. They project the movie about the genesis of the shuttle program and all the work and years of sacrifice that resulted in the shuttle. And then suddenly that wall just kind of fades away, and there, right in front of you, hanging right in front of you, is the Atlantis shuttle. I have to tell you, I cried. But I cried a lot of things. But I cried. I mean, my dad did that. Okay, my dad did part of that. I was so proud of my dad. I was so proud of our country. Look at what we could do. We made that happen. Wow, that's just awesome. And then later that night, we'd had dinner. We went back to the house. We had dinner. I'm letting Molly, our chocolate lab, out at night to do her business. And I'm standing outside just looking around. I look up. And it was one of those beautiful, clear nights here in Satellite Beach, right? You're looking up, and our little stretch of the universe is just right there. And I'm like, wow, Jesus did that. Our King did that. Our conquering, all-powerful King who loves you and cares about you did that. That's where our allegiance should be. Our citizenship is in His kingdom. He rules, and because that is true, we can stand firm. We can rejoice and have joy in our life regardless of what circumstances we're going through, and we don't have to be anxious. Just go to Him. Paul understood that. He was convinced of that. Facing all the difficulties that he faced, he talked about having a life of joy. We can too. And when we come to the table this morning to celebrate the sacrifice of our great heroic King on our behalf, remember the last words of the words of institution where it says, when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Our conquering, victorious King is coming back. Till then, remember that your citizenship is not here. This is not home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is with Him. Let's pray. Father, we lift our voices in praise to You for You being the mighty conquering King and for Your great love for us, and that You demonstrated that great love in giving Yourself for us as we celebrate this morning Your work on the cross on our behalf. We give You thanks for who You are and what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.